Good morning. Am I, you got me? Okay. You can make your way in your Bibles to Luke chapter 22 or find your way to your Bible app. And I'm going to say a brief prayer before we look into this passage. I will warn you ahead of time, this is a tough sermon to preach this morning on one of the hardest experiences a Christian can have. So hold on as I pray and get ready. Lord, as we look into this particular portion of your word and just really, I guess, talk about the difficulties of life, I pray that you would help me, first of all, to communicate this message that you've helped me to prepare, and that you would help each person to hear it with ears that the Holy Spirit would give them. Lord, I know this is not an exercise in human wisdom, human ingenuity, or anything like that. This is clearly your work. And I ask you to do that now, that each person would be deeply encouraged, equipped, corrected, lifted up, whatever they need at this time in this season of their life, may they receive it. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, this spring, I tackled a really difficult job, a painful job. My wife had told me that she wanted the backyard to be fully cleared. And this is a project that I've been working on for a few years. But this was the year she really wanted it to go on fast forward. So I started by pulling out just overrun blackberry bushes that were just growing wild. And there was, you know, plants with thorns of various sizes. So I went to the hardware store and I got some really thick leather gloves. Didn't matter. These thorns found their way through my gloves, through my shirt, through my pants. I had scars all over my arms and my legs and my neck just to prove yanking out those blackberry bushes. But I persevered, and I got that phase done. So from there, I started, you know, cutting all the sap suckers that you get, you know, when you have stumps. And I was digging out the small stumps. I was pulling, you know, cutting, using a maul to try and chop through roots. Every morning I would wake up and my back was sore. That never used to happen, you know, when I was 20, but it happens now. So I persevered. I got that job done. Then I went on to the trees, the large trees that we wanted to take down. You know, some were hardwood, some were not. So I took those trees down. I cut it into rounds. I chopped wood. I piled the hardwood. I got rid of the softwood and the branches. It was a hard job. A lot of back-breaking work, sweat-producing, pain, cuts. But you know, that hard work paid off because my wife liked the way the backyard looked. So, you know, we have these tasks in life that are just no fun. They're difficult. They're hard. It's painful. Sometimes we find ourselves in seasons of life like that. You know, we're going through something that is laborious. It's nothing we ever wanted to face in our lives before. In fact, we thought we never would face it. But there we are, we find ourselves in that season of back-breaking labor, whether it's spiritual, emotional, physical, or maybe it's with our careers. But hard jobs have their rewards. If we will just hang on, sometimes if just one person will say to us, just hang on, there is hope. We will hang on a little bit longer. This morning I want to consider one of the most difficult experiences that a Christian can endure. And this experience is recorded in Luke chapter 22, verses 31 to 34. And in just a few moments, I'll read that. But before I do, this section of Luke's gospel is describing the Passover meal that Jesus celebrates with his disciples the night before he is about to go to the cross. Jesus is teaching them many lessons. He starts by teaching them a lesson in humility. As he gets up from the table, he disrobes, he grabs a towel and a basin of water, and he begins to kneel before each one of them, washing their feet, a job which we know one of them should have done, but neglected to do. Once this job was finished, Jesus assumed his place again around the table and began to teach them a variety of lessons. He was trying to prepare them for all that would happen. He told them, all of you will betray me. You'll all fall away tonight. One of you is going to sell me to my enemies for silver. All of you will leave me in my moment of need. One of you will deny me. These are hard things to hear. He is giving gut-wrenching truth, honest truth, raw, naked truth. He also says some things of great hope. He says, you know, yes, you're going to have trouble in this world, but I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. He's going to be your comforter. He's going to help you. Around the table, he keeps teaching this way. And even as they get up and they start to head for the Garden of Gethsemane, the teaching continues. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Imagine them passing through these vineyards on their way to the Mount of Olives, and he's just describing what a relationship with him really can look like in every season of life. Life-giving, drawing sap from him in our veins when we don't think we can take another step. In summary, Jesus was telling them, life is going to be extremely hard. You will be humbled, but trust me, it will be okay. He said he would be with them always, no matter what. Imagine the emotional roller coaster of this evening, this holiday celebration, this meal they had once a year to commemorate the freedom God had given their ancestors. And right in the middle of this evening, Jesus personally addresses Peter. And it is this brutally honest conversation that reveals one of the most difficult experiences that any Christian can have. Please follow along with me as I read these words. It will be Luke chapter 22, starting in verse 31. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. But he replied, Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death. Jesus answered, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny three times that you know me. Hard words to hear. The Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke seem to indicate that Jesus said this to Peter after the way Peter responded to Jesus. Jesus had said that the 11 disciples, minus Judas, who is left by this point, he said, all of you are going to fall away. And as a result of hearing that, Peter declares, even if all fall away, Lord, all of these fall away from you, I never will. Those are the exact quote from Matthew's gospel. I never will. Have you ever said never? I'll never do that. I'll never experience that. But you find yourself doing that, experiencing that. Peter was impulsive. Peter was outspoken. He was prone to overestimate his own spiritual strength, and he relied too heavily on his limited experience and perspective. Peter viewed himself as the spokesman of a select few. Peter had already anointed himself the leader of these disciples, the leader of these future apostles. And for this reason, Jesus makes it clear that the hammer of humility would fall hardest on Peter. He was about to fall flat on his face. This would be the spiritual wake-up call of Peter's life. You know what he would discover? He would discover he had a breaking point. Have you ever found your breaking point? Peter would drive right past the clear detour signs, and he would sustain heavy damages. In the long run, what he suffered would be beneficial to him and to many others. But in the short term, he would be broken. So before we go on, I want to tell you the central idea that's guiding this message for me. It's a very simple one, and I hope it will encourage you. When you get up, help others go on. We have times in life where we are so broken, where we hurt more badly than we thought we could ever hurt before. We think we are just face down on the mat. We have been knocked out. But when you get up, help others go on. Jesus first pointed out that Satan was to be highly involved in Peter's difficult experience. It was Satan who requested permission to sift Peter. And it's a little hard to get to really what's happening in the English with this. This really was not a question asking for permission. This was actually, in the Greek, a demand. Satan didn't come and say, oh, please, may I toy with Peter for a little while. He came like a terrorist making demands. I want to do this to Peter. There's nothing you can do about it. He is mine. Satan wanted God to take his hands off Peter, to allow Satan to touch him without conditions, to play with him, you know, the way a cat would with a mouse. Years later, Peter wrote these words of warning to Christians, no doubt coming from this painful experience. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. On this occasion, of course, the lamb was Peter. The lion was the enemy. Satan looks for vulnerable moments in our lives to attack, to devour, to score that knockout blow. Peter had no clue. He was approaching the cliff edge of vulnerability. The circumstances would be designed so he would give in to fear. He would give in to the temptation for self-preservation. Peter would not make good on his bold claim, even if all these fall away. I never will. Satan desired to sift Peter, we're told, as wheat. And instantly, you know, sometimes what comes to mind is this serene picture of Amish farmers with sideburns and pitchforks. You know, that this is somehow some beautiful picture that they're just tossing wheat into the air. But that is not at all what sifting was like in Old Testament and New Testament times. Sifting was absolutely a violent process. The stalks of wheat would be cut, and they would be brought to the threshing floor. And the threshing floor was hard-packed earth. It had been packed hard by the feet of men and animals. And these stalks would be spread out on this hard-packed earth, and they would beat these stalks with rods. And then they would have animals come, and the animals would trample the stalks. And sometimes the men doing the work would be stomping on the stalks. After this, they would come with forks, and they would throw all the stalks into the air, and the wind would carry away that chaff, and kernels would fall to the ground. And these kernels would be mixed in with debris and little rocks. So the last part of the process was they would sweep everything up and put it in these sieves, and they would shake it violently. And the wheat would fall through, and all the debris, the dust, the rocks, the pieces of stalk would be done away with. And this doesn't sound like a pretty picture. It doesn't sound like something that's comfortable. It sounds more like having a burlap sack pulled over our head and gang members taking turns hitting us with lead pipes. Satan is not saying, I'd like to toy with Peter for a little while. He's saying, I would like to knock Peter out. I intend to murder this guy's faith. When I'm through with him, he'll be done. The only redeeming feature that I can find in the spiritual sifting process is that Jesus is also highly involved. Jesus, the shepherd and the overseer of our souls, is right there, overseeing, not letting it go too far, but he allows the rough handling of his people because of the holy results in their lives. There was a passionate believer of Jesus who was going through the sifting process, and she prayed, "Lord, now I know why you have so few friends." Right? "Lord, you allow the rough treatment of us. What did I do to deserve this? Haven't I served you all my life?" But he allows the rough treatment sometimes of his people because there will be righteous results. A harvest of peace, a harvest of righteousness, Hebrews says, comes from discipline. Peter had no idea the pounding he was about to take. Now, earlier I said Peter was outspoken. He was the self-proclaimed leader of the disciples, so the hammer of humility would fall hardest on him. Now, let me tell you why I say that. There's a pronoun switch in these verses. In verse 31, Jesus starts by using a plural pronoun. He says, "Simon, Satan has asked to sift you," plural, "as wheat." What he's saying is, "Simon, Satan wants to sift all of you." Satan intends this very night to make it difficult on every single one of you who have followed me closely. But in verse 32, Jesus switches to all singular pronouns. He says, "But I have prayed for you," not all 11 of you still in the room, "but for you, Peter." So he goes from plural to singular. You are all going to struggle tonight, but Peter, you're going to have the worst struggle. Jesus knew Satan wanted to give all the disciples a beating, but he wanted to knock Peter out. You ever felt like the enemy laced up his gloves and you were the opponent? The laser was locked on you. Now, Peter's sifting was comprised of the circumstances that led up to his denial of Christ. It also consisted of his three times where he denied Christ. And it was also consisting of his response to that. As he left that courtyard and went out, and as the Gospels say, he wept bitterly. He wept ugly crying. You ever ugly cried? You know, like when your whole body racks and you snort and you got stuff coming out of your nose, you know? You ever ugly cried? Peter ugly cried. A proud, strong man. A man who could pull nets full of fish to shore by himself when nobody else could do it. He ugly cried. He reached his breaking point. He was broken. Now, believe it or not, there are benefits from moments like that. There are benefits from our breaking points because the Lord never wastes our pain. So if he lets us be roughly handled for a while, if he lets us be sifted, he does not intend to waste that experience. Rather, he wants to use it for good. Breaking points, you see, become points of blessing. When you get up, help others go on. Look at verse 32 with me again. "But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." Imagine sitting around the table, looking in the eyes of Jesus, and hearing him say, "I'm praying for you." Sometimes we get in these seasons of life and we need Jesus with skin on. We need someone to come and say, "It'll be okay. I'm with you. I'm praying for you." You know, Jesus still does that. Romans tells us, Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Jesus prays for every single one of his people, especially when they are being sifted, just as he did for Peter. Hebrews 7:25 adds that Jesus always lives to intercede for his people. When you get in trouble, maybe a good mental exercise might be to picture Jesus sitting in the chair across from you just saying, "I'm praying for you. I got your back." Jesus prayed that Peter's faith may not fail. Do you notice he didn't pray that his faith would not struggle? He didn't pray that Peter's faith would not falter. He didn't pray, "I hope Peter never feels like he's dying inside." He prayed that Peter's faith would not fail. Jesus wanted Peter's faith to be like a well, that even in a season of drought, and it ran so low, it would not run out. Maybe your faith right now is almost gone. That does not mean it needs to fail. Because just around the corner, the rain may come, refresh you, and fill you up. Anybody who has been in an airplane knows that you may leave the runway in the clouds, but as soon as you break through the clouds, the sun is still shining. That's a great picture of faith. All around us may be confusion and clouds of darkness and despair, but there's still some rays of sunshine because Jesus is with us in the midst of that difficulty. Peter would discover, yes, his spiritual bankruptcy, but he would also discover the glorious riches of Jesus at the darkest hour of his life. Peter's greatest failure would enable him to empathize with those who are broken and help them through it. So I say it again, when you get up, help others go on. Jesus speaks so plainly to Peter. I mean, it's scary. "Listen, buddy, you're going to blow it big time. But you will bless others anyway." And I see a law of the supernatural here. This is an unescapable law that after sifting comes serving. And this is real instruction for all of us who have ever prayed, "Lord, I want you to make something of my life. Lord, I want to serve you in some great ways. Would you give me some great things to do?" You can't escape this law that sifting precedes serving, that hardship and pain precedes the ability to empathize and help another up who goes through a similar experience. Breaking points down the road become the points of blessing from which we minister to other people. Good news, when you blow it, there's a way back. When bad things happen to you, your life is not over. And we can thank God for that. That when we blow it, there is a way back. And when we hurt, there is a path to hope. After his resurrection, Jesus met personally with Peter, and they made amends. And then he restored Peter in full view of all the other disciples. See, this is what Jesus knew, that even though Peter would be severely tested, that he would be sifted, he would not reach the point of no return. Now, I like to hike. Hopefully there's some other hikers in here. But you know, one of the keys to enjoying your hike is to stay on the clearly marked path. To take your time when you're not sure and figure it out and keep following that path so that you can make your way up the mountain safely. When we get in trouble is when we get off the path and we start exploring for ourselves because we're not quite sure what we might come across. Many years ago, when I was a youth pastor, we would take the teens on hikes. And one of the most dangerous parts of taking teens on hikes wasn't going up the mountain, it was when we reached the top. Because we always had a few daredevils who wanted to see just how far they could maybe go down the ledges to enjoy the view. And as a youth pastor and the leaders, we would always say, please don't do that, because there is a point of no return. There is a point at which you can keep going down, but you cannot come back up. And you only find the point of no return when you keep going down to it. Jesus knew Peter would not reach the point of no return. Yes, he would suffer. Yes, it would be brutal. It would be the worst experience of his entire life, but there would be a way back. And Jesus said to him, because there's a way back, when you get up, Peter, I want you to be someone who helps other people up and helps them go on. Strengthen your brothers, Jesus says. He gives him a command even before he's sifted. You see, sifting precedes serving. Strengthen your brothers, Peter. In other words, support them. Help them. Get them settled in their faith. Tighten the screws in their spiritual life. Help other fellow travelers find firm and safe footing again. Be a prop that other people can lean on. Be a guide that other people can follow. And years later, Peter wrote to suffering Christians. They had been persecuted in Jerusalem. They had been scattered throughout the Roman world. And he says to them, resist him. Resist him as the enemy, as Satan. Resist Satan, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kinds of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. We all need a Peter in our life. We need someone who has been there. We need someone who has blown it and found the way back. We need someone who knows the way out of failure and suffering. Someone who got lost and found the path again. Someone who found the way out of shame and discouragement, not living up to our personal appraisal of our spiritual conditions. That person who can come along, regardless of what shape we are in, and get out the spiritual screwdriver and tighten down the screws in our life. Who's your Peter? Perhaps the better question is, whose Peter are you? See, our biggest mistakes can help other people through their mess and their misery. When you get up, help others go on. Now, I want to give you three very quick lessons as we start to bring this sermon to a close. And I hope these are very practical and encouraging to you. At least this first one might not seem true, but it's true nonetheless. The first thought is, all sifting is short-lived. All sifting is short-lived. Sifting is only a season. We have to believe that. See, we have to believe in the goodness and the character of God, that he is not going to put us in perpetual suffering and just leave us there to die. All sifting has an end point. It's short-lived. Oh, it may be years. It may be years in this life. It may be way longer than we want, but it is short-lived compared to eternity, is it not? That in this life we will have trouble. The light and momentary affliction of this life is achieving for us a weight of glory that outweighs all the suffering. Sifting is short-lived. You know what is not short-lived? The lessons learned while you're being sifted. The character of Christ that's built into us when we're going through the worst times of our lives. That is what lasts. That is what even years later might bless someone else who finds themselves in the exact same place that you were. The second lesson, which to me is very encouraging, is that our faith may falter without failing. Hope you really hear that. Our faith may falter without failing. Jesus expected Peter to struggle, even succumb to temptation. However, Jesus believed Peter's faith would remain intact. You see, Jesus didn't look at Peter as plastic, and when he was put in the fire, he was going to melt. He looked at him as silver, made of something better, and that trouble was going to be just making him more tempered steel. It is possible for a Christian to have faith and struggle worse than they ever thought they would struggle in their life. They may even be so low, there may be so little water left in the well, that they actually think their faith has failed. That all they see is despair and hopelessness, and they look at the odds of their situation and they say, there ain't no way, it's over. But you can have a faltering faith, gasping for breath, and still have faith. Likewise, someone who is on hospice is not yet dead. They're still living. They cling to survival. They want to bless their families. See, we can be a sick patient. Doesn't mean we're dead. How's your faith? Is it gasping for breath? Are you disillusioned? More confused than you've ever been? See, when Satan tries to knock us out, Jesus is simply panning for gold in our lives. These three lessons, all sifting is short-lived, our faith may falter without failing, and third, Jesus sees the other side of sifting. We don't. If we're in the middle of sifting, we can't see beyond the sifting. In fact, sometimes we can pray for nothing else but that situation in our lives. It's almost hard to get outside of it. But Jesus knows that there is more to the story than failure, than suffering, than sin, than giving in to temptation, than hurting worse than you've ever hurt in your life. He sees beyond all that, and he sees the service to others that will result from that time. Sifting has a way of shining a spotlight on the inner recesses of our lives. Have you noticed this? Our illusions about ourselves are shattered. We realize we're not what we thought we were. Our declarations, they're dismantled. We can't prove our vows anymore. Oh, Jesus, I'll never. And we do exactly what we told Jesus we would not do. Our motives are unearthed. And they're tested, they're put on the scale, they're weighed. Our love is scrutinized. We feel lost, stuck. We may even feel like God's problem child. Out of all the children of God on the earth, we are the black sheep. Always in the corner, always doing it wrong, never getting it right, always suffering. But while our heads are down in the time of suffering, Jesus sees the other side of it. And he says to us, when you get up, help others go on. Strengthen your brothers. Strengthen your sisters in the faith. You be the one. You be the Peter. You be the Priscilla and Aquila who comes alongside people. You be the Onesiphorus who refreshes people. You be the Peter. All sifting is short-lived, even if it doesn't feel like it. Our faith may falter without failing, And Jesus sees the other side of sifting. Can you hang on to these thoughts? I have permission to share this story to close my message. My brother had to get up. Many years ago, my brother went to California, full of faith. He and his wife made plans to go to California. He put her through school. She was going to get a job in California. She would put him through the rest of his school. So there they go. They picked up and moved to the other coast. They'd only been there 2 or 3 months, and suddenly my brother's wife left him and moved in with another man. What was my brother to do? They had 2 children, one a newborn. He knew he was now stuck in California. He couldn't come home. He wasn't going to leave his kids. My brother had the hardest time putting 1 foot in front of the other. He had to put all his hopes and dreams on hold. No more master's degree, wanting to be a professor in a Bible college teaching theology. He had to get whatever job he could find in California, barely able to make his child support payments, barely able to survive, could hardly meet his own needs without help from family on the other coast. There were days he wondered if he'd ever live again. But my brother got up. He continued to serve God, got plugged into a good church, put 1 foot in front of the other. Years went by. He'd made peace with what happened, and he was being the best dad he could. And God brought into his life this beautiful Christian woman who had the same hopes and aspirations to serve God. They got married, had a couple kids of their own, and God called my brother into ministry. He's an associate pastor of a church out in Riverside, California. Not only that, but allowed him to pursue more education and actually allows him now to teach people online courses of theology. He's an author writing books. His ministry is expanding. See, he got up after years of hurt, years of pain. I don't know what you're going through. I was thinking this morning, even praying downstairs, and I want to encourage some of you to pray downstairs in the mornings, by the way. There's a room set aside. Maybe God will nudge your heart to be one or two more to go down and pray for the service each morning. But we were praying for you. Those of you who might walk through the doors of this church and suffer in silence because you've never dared to tell anyone what you're actually going through. You know what happens when we tell people what we're going through, especially in the church of God, with the people of God? Somebody actually looks at us and says, "I understand. It'll be okay." So when you get up, help others go on. Father, I don't know how this sermon hits people. I know it's a heavy hitter, especially when there's people in the room who don't really know me from Adam. But I pray, Lord, that your work would be done in each person's life in such a mighty way that hope would be restored, grace would be received, and the season of sifting would soon be over, giving way to the serving.